Surprise, surprise. You're not as surprised as I was. David gave me a call this morning. It was about 7:30, quarter to 8. He said, I'm sick. And I need you to try to deliver a message this morning of some kind, if you would. I didn't think of it at the time. I should have told him, David, I'm sick too. Can't make it. Couldn't lie to him like that, though. So I try to help him out as best I can and try to present something in the way of a message this morning. I didn't have much time to prepare anything, so no telling what you're going to get in terms of quality here. So give me a little bit of slack if it don't turn out too well. as far as the morning message, since I didn't have anything prepared, the first thing I did was start trying to think, well, what am I going to talk about? And something kind of come to mind that I want to use as an impetus to make a few comments, I guess. Did very many of you Friday night see the program that was on the ABC Channel 13? About a few, okay. It was, I think, entitled something about Back to the Beginning or something like that. It was a two-hour documentary about things to do with the so-called Holy Land, the Bible lands around Jerusalem and all that area over there, and it was going back to scriptures and relating the areas they were showing with things that were mentioned in the Bible about them, and talking about the Bible characters in some cases. I enjoyed the show. It was about what I expected in a spiritual sense, and that is to say it really didn't give you anything worthwhile in that regard at all. I enjoyed seeing the pictures of the places over there and all that sort of thing. The Bible lands is a place I would really like to go sometime. People have thoughts about traveling and visiting places, I would love to go to Israel and the areas around there. Trouble is, it's so much trouble over all the time. You don't know what's going to happen to you if you get there. You may not get back. So, but I'd like to see some of that country. So I enjoyed the pictures and the things they were showing. But the fact is, if you took all that was said, and they've interviewed comments from a lot of different people. Some of them were archaeologists, and some of them were religious people in one vein or other. I saw several different groups represented, from Jews to Catholics to Orthodox Christians, and there were others as well. But like almost any documentary, they pick and choose what they, the questions they asked and the question and the answers they get to them, and they put together something that says what they want to say. And the bottom line I took away from it was that what they were saying was scriptures deal with a lot of places and people's way back, but you really can't trust it to be accurate. You really can't think for sure that those people writing meant for it to be effective and applicable to people of our age and things like that. Now, if you draw the whole thing down to what the conclusion was, that's the conclusion I took away from it. And it's what I expected from a network. We hear sometimes that God works in mysterious ways. Well, Satan does too. Satan works with politicians and judges and groups like the ACLU, as well as individuals, and sometimes he even works with networks to minimize who he is and what he is, and that his word is what it is, and means what he intends for us to take from it. The conclusions that they would have you take away kind of discounts what we learned from 2 Timothy in verse 16 of chapter 3, that says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It may have been men that wrote it, but they wrote because they were moved by His Spirit to do that. And the message that they wrote and delivered was because that's what he wanted given, not only for people at the time that the writing took place, but also for all generations. Because in the very same scripture I just quoted, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy that not only is all given by the inspiration of God, but that it's all profitable for teaching, for reproof, for understanding, and all those things. So we don't ever need to minimize the value of Scripture, the fact that it is God's Word, and that the message that is applied given is valid and important to us today, just as it was at the time it was given and written originally. I remember back several years ago, it wasn't too long after us and my family started attending here, I don't know, maybe a year or so after, I took a turn teaching the Sunday school class for the teenagers. And I think the first lesson I give when I talk to them, the message I give to them and I wanted them to understand is that we as Christians need to know what it is we believe, and we need to understand and know why we believe those things. It's important because there is so much of today's culture here in this country. Of course, it's probably worse in other parts of the world, but in our country today, believe me when I tell you that Christianity is under attack. I mean, there is just no other way to say it. But there are a lot of people, a lot of groups that are trying to minimize what this country has guaranteed us in terms of religious freedom, trying to minimize the value of what Scripture is, trying to dilute its influence in society. It's taking what has been thought of as good in people, and you often hear people that are religious in their beliefs and who are supportive of scriptural values being referred to as hate people. You know, if you are opposed to something, you're a hater. When the fact is that it's love that motivates Christians. It's caring for people's souls and the situation that their eternal soul is going to be in that motivates Christians to act out of love. But for people that in groups that work against religion, they try to give everybody a black eye that has spiritual values by referring to them as hate people. If you're opposed to something that God's opposed to, well, you're a hater. And so to stand up to that kind of thing, we have to know what we believe, and we have to know why we believe it. I think that Scripture in total, of course, certainly the New Testament, which is the record of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and the story of the beginnings of the church and the apostles and all they did. all of that applies directly, but I don't think we can limit ourselves to that. The very things that were talked about in that show Friday night, things of the Old Testament, they apply to us as well, and we need to understand them, and we need to understand how they help us in our strength and in our knowing what we believe and why we believe it. I'm going to use one example here. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul this morning, and something that we get in the book of Acts that talks about him. I'm going to start by reading. I've got a little bit of reading I'm going to do this morning, both here and at the close of the message. I'm going to start with Paul and how he became a Christian. At the time, he wasn't called Paul. His name was referred to as Saul, S-A-U-L rather than P-A-U-L. And this is his story. It starts in verse 9 of the book of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 1. And I'm going to read what happened to Paul here and how he come around. And then we're going to go on to his confirmation of his belief. 9 verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Well, that's the story of Saul's conversion. He spent 3 days sitting and waiting, praying, and thinking about the vision and thinking about a lot of other things as well. You see, Paul was a very educated man, or Saul at this time. He was known as a Pharisee, which was one of the really religious sects of the Jews at this time, and he had been educated in scriptures. I'm talking about what would be equivalent for us to a college education in philosophy or the law or whatever. I mean, he had an education in scriptures, so he knew the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews had and that we have even today. And he had spent 3 days sitting in blindness, considering what had happened to him and considering all that he knew from the scriptures that might relate to this experience. And here's what I want to point out. Starting in the next verse, now it says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who has come here for the purpose of bringing them down before the chief priest?'" Now listen here to verse 22. "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving," hear that? "By proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Now, how could he do that? He was proving. Well, I think the indication here is, and it is in other places, the proof he was using was the scriptures that these Jews believed in. He had these Old Testament scriptures, he knew them, and he had spent 3 days reviewing in his mind all the things that dealt with the message of God concerning the promised one or the Christ. What I'm suggesting to you is that in studying the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, we can help to prove to ourselves that Jesus is the Christ. And in doing so, we can help develop in ourselves a knowing of what we believe and why we believe it. The scriptures help prove who Jesus is. Now I'm going to close this little message by reading from Isaiah, probably the most important of the prophetic scriptures that deal with the Christ. It's rather long, but it of all the books of the Old Testament, just about give prophetic scriptures that many of which are about the promised one and what's going to happen and what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. Isaiah chapter 53 is probably the most famous of all. It gives a picture too clear to miss. And we need to use these things to help solidify our own mind as to who Jesus is and the authority he has, and not less all the worldly influences that try to take Jesus from us and try to diminish the value of Scripture for us to strengthen ourselves and our faith. I would say 2 Timothy 3:15, I quoted 3:16 a while ago about how Scripture is inspired of God. 3:15, the Scripture just before that, and let me get to the right place. It says this: "And that from a childhood," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ. The sacred writings, what he's talking about here is these Old Testament writings. And he equates that with giving the wisdom that can lead to salvation in Christ. And I concur. Listen to what Isaiah says. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him or appreciate that we should be attracted to, or appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. It's about as detailed a description of Christ and what he did for us as is available anywhere in Scripture. And it was written hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. The scriptures are God's word. They were valid to those they were written to at the time. They are valid to us today. The message is the same. God loves us. He and his son Christ, Jesus, has done for us everything that he can to deal with our sins. And he does it by asking you just to accept that grace, to accept his son, and respond to the invitation to come to him. We're going to give the invitation song right now, and if you would like to respond, we invite you to come down while we're singing the invitation song.